Welcome to Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study. Lesson number one for first quarter 2025. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org. And as you're listening today, consider texting, calling, or emailing us at 1-423-855-4877 or emailing us at hello@missionsunlight.org. We'd love to hear from you, where you're listening, your prayer request, questions about the program or the lessons, and anything else you would like to talk to us about. You can also learn more about this Bible study guide at adultbiblestudyguide.org. One other thing I want to mention before we begin the program, Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study is a production of Network 7, and we have another podcast called Mission Sunlight Chat for more stories behind mission and ministry. If you're interested in that, check out Mission Sunlight Chat wherever you watch or listen to podcasts. Our lesson this quarter is titled God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. I'm your host, Christopher Beeson, and I'll be reading your lesson today, along with reading our scripture text, is Victoria Bray. Welcome to the program, Victoria.
Thank you.
This week's lesson is for study from December 28th, 2024, through Sabbath, January 4th, 2025. And again, it is titled God Loves Freely. As we begin our study, let's pray. Father, as we study together, as we read and we learn, we pray your blessing will be on our listener and also on Victoria and I as we share from these writings from your word. Please let your spirit fall on us, all of us, so that you, your kingdom is blessed and that others are encouraged to get to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin on Sabbath afternoon, December 28th. Victoria will share our memory text from Hosea 14:4. That's Hosea 14:4.
I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him.
Thank you, Victoria. Though Peter had denied Jesus three times, just as Jesus had predicted in Matthew 26:34, these denials were not the end of the story. After the resurrection, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my lambs." Then Jesus again asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter replied, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." Then yet again a third time, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter replied, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." That's in John 21, verse 15 through 17. Just as Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus, by way of the crucial question, "Do you love me?" restored Peter three times. However different our circumstances may be from Peter's, in many ways, the principle is the same. That is, the question that Jesus had asked Peter is really the ultimate question that God poses to each of us in our time and place. Do you love me? Everything depends on our answer to that question. Sunday, beyond reasonable expectations. God not only asks us, "Do you love me?" but God himself loves each person and does so freely. Indeed, he freely loves you and me and every other person more than we could possibly imagine. And we know this love, by the way, And we know this love by the way he has acted in the history of his people. We're going to read Exodus 33:15-22 and consider the context of these verses and the narrative in which they appear. What does this passage, especially verse 19, reveal about God's will and love? So, Victoria, Exodus 33:15-22.
Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall separate your people and I from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, Please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by.
All seemed lost, not only after God's amazing deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. The people of Israel had rebelled against God and worshipped a golden calf. When Moses came down from the mountain, he saw what they had done, and he threw down the tablets containing the Ten Commandments and shattered them. Though the people had forfeited any right to the covenant privileges and blessings that God had freely bestowed on them, God freely chose to continue with them in covenant relationship anyway, despite their unworthiness for the covenant blessings. The words of Exodus 33:19, I will be gracious to him whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, are often misunderstood to mean that God arbitrarily chooses to be compassionate and gracious to some, but not others. However, in context, God is not stating here that he will arbitrarily be gracious and compassionate to some and not to others. That is not how God works. Contrary to some popular theology in which God predestines some to be lost and to face eternal condemnation. What then is God proclaiming here? Essentially, God is proclaiming that, as the creator of all, he has the right and authority to grant grace and compassion freely to even the most undeserving of people. And he is doing so in this situation, even after the golden calf rebellion, by granting mercy to his people Israel, even if they didn't deserve it. This is one of the many instances where God manifests his love and does so beyond any reasonable expectations. Good news for us all, is it not? In what ways has God continued to reveal and manifest his love to you, even beyond any reasonable expectations? Monday, Unrequited Love. God's striking instance of his love for fallen humanity is found in the story of Hosea. God commanded the prophet Hosea, Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. That's Hosea 1:2. Hosea and his unfaithful wife were to be a living object lesson of God's love for his people, even despite Israel's unfaithfulness and spiritual harlotry. That is, it is a story of God's freely bestowed love on those who do not deserve it. Indeed, despite God's faithfulness and love, the people rebelled against him over and over too. Accordingly, Scripture repeatedly describes God as the unrequited lover of an unfaithful spouse. He had loved his people perfectly and faithfully, but they had scorned him and served and worshipped other gods, deeply depriving him and breaking the relationship, seemingly beyond repair. We're going to read Hosea 14, verse 1 through 4. What do these verses reveal about God's steadfast love for his people? Hosea 14, 1 through 4.
O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. Nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, You are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him.
In the aftermath of repeated rebellion by his people, God declares, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. The term freely in the phrase, I will love them freely, translated a Hebrew word, Nedaba, which connotes that which is voluntarily offered. It is the same term used of the free will offerings in the sanctuary system. Throughout Hosea and throughout the narratives of Scripture, God shows amazing commitment and compassion to his people, even though they repeatedly went after other lovers, breaking the covenant relationship. Seemingly beyond repair, God of his own free will continued to bestow his love on them. The people did not deserve God's love. They had rejected and forfeited any rightful claim to it. Yet God continued to bestow love on them without any compulsion, moral or otherwise. Here and elsewhere, Scripture consistently displays God's love as free and voluntary. Many people think of God as a distant and harsh ruler and judge. How does the imagery of God's being scorned and grieved as the unrequited lover of an unfaithful spouse help you see God differently? How does it change the way you view your own relationship with God? Tuesday, Love Freely Given. God not only continued to bestow his love freely on Israel, despite repeated rebellions, but God also continues to bestow love freely upon us, even while we are sinners. We do not deserve God's love, and we could never earn it. Conversely, God does not need us. The God of the Bible does not need anything. Acts 17:25. God's love for you and for me and for all persons is entirely of his own volition. Compare Revelation 4:11 and Psalm 33:6. What do these verses tell us about God's freedom relative to creation? It's Revelation 4, verse 11 first, and then Psalm 33, verse 6.
You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.
That's Revelation 4:11, and then Psalm 33:6 now.
By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them, by the breath of his mouth.
God freely created this world, and because of this, God is worthy of all glory, honor, and power. God did not need to create any world. Before the foundation of the world, God already enjoyed the love relationship that existed within the Godhead. Read now John 17:24. What does it tell us about God's love before the world existed? John 17, verse 24.
Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world.
God did not need creatures as an object of his love, but in accordance with his character of love, God chose to create the world and enter into a love relationship with creatures. Not only did God freely create this world as a bestowal of his generous love, but God also continues freely to love humans, even after humans fell into sin in Eden, and even after we personally sin. After the fall in Eden, Adam and Eve had no right to continue to live and receive God's love. But God, who upholds all things by the word of his power, in Hebrews 1:3, in his great love and mercy and grace, sustained their lives and has made a way to reconcile humanity back to himself in love. And that reconciliation includes us as well. What does the fact that God continues to bestow love on this world, despite its fallenness and evil, tell us about his love and character? How should this truth cause us to love him in return? Wednesday, many are called, but few are chosen. God not only loves people of his own free will, but he also invites them to love him in return. That God grants them the ability to freely choose whether they will accept or reject God's love is apparent in Christ's parable of the wedding banquet. Read Matthew 22:1-14. What is the meaning of this parable? Matthew 22:1-14.
And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parable and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their own ways, one to his farm and another to his business, and the rest and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you can find, invite them to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But the king came in to see the guests, and he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen."
In Christ's parable of the wedding banquet, a king arranges a marriage for his son and sends out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were not willing to come, Matthew 22, 2 and 3. More than once, the king sent out his servants to call them, but they ignored his call and, even worse, seized his servants and killed them, Matthew 22, 4 to 6. Later, after dealing with those who had murdered some of his servants, the king told his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding," Matthew 22, 8 and 9. After another episode of a man without a wedding garment being cast out, signifying the need to receive a wedding garment from the king to attend the wedding banquet, Jesus closes the parable with the cryptic but highly meaningful phrase, "Many are called, but few are chosen," Matthew 22, 14. What does this mean, those who are finally chosen, the elect? Are those who have accepted the Lord's invitation to the wedding? The term translated, call and invite, throughout the parable is the Greek term kaleo, to call, invite. And what determines who is finally elect, eklektos, is whether one has freely accepted the invitation. In fact, God calls, that is, invites everyone to the wedding feast. However, any one of us can refuse God's love. Freedom is essential to love. God will never force his love on anyone. Sad to say, we can reject having a love relationship with God. The elect are those who accept the invitation. For those who love God, God has prepared things more wonderful than anything that we could possibly imagine. Once again, it all comes down to the question of love and the freedom inherent in love. What about your life reveals that you have accepted the wedding invitation and have come appropriately clothed? Thursday, crucified for us. God invites everyone into a love relationship with Him, but only those who freely accept the invitation enjoy the eternal results. As seen in the parable of the wedding banquet, many whom the king called were not willing to come, Matthew 22, 3. Accordingly, shortly before his crucifixion, Christ lamented, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing," Matthew 23, 37. Christ wanted to gather them, but they were not willing. The same common Greek verb that means to will, fellow, is used both of Christ wanting to save them and of their not being willing to be saved. And the same term is in Matthew 22, 3 above as well. Yet Christ went to the cross for these people and for us. Amazing love. While human sin merits death, God Himself in Christ paid the price and has made a way to repair the ruptured relationship between heaven and earth. Meanwhile, He continues to bestow His love on us, though He is under no obligation beyond His own free commitment to do so. Read John 10, 17 through 18. Compare with Galatians 2, 20. What's the message to us here in these two texts? First, John 10, 17 and 18.
"Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father."
And now Galatians 2, verse 20.
"I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
In the ultimate display of God's love, the cross, we see that Christ gave himself for us of his own free will. Christ laid down his life of his own initiative. No one took his life from him. He freely offered it, according to the plan of redemption agreed upon in heaven before the foundation of the world. The plan for our redemption was not an afterthought, a plan formulated after the fall of Adam. It was a revelation of the mystery which hath been kept in silence through times eternal. John 16:25. It was an unfolding of the principles that from eternal ages have been the foundation of God's throne. From the beginning, God and Christ knew of the apostasy of Satan and of the fall of man through the deceptive power of the apostate. God did not ordain that sin should exist, but he foresaw its existence and made provision to meet the terrible emergency. So great was his love for the world that he covenanted to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16, and a portion of that reading is from page 22 of the book The Desire of Ages by Ellen G. White. Friday, further thought. Read the chapter To Meet the Bridegroom, page 405 to 421 in the book Christ Object Lessons, again by Ellen G. White. It is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of his character. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of his mercy. It's the light of his goodness, mercy, and truth. This is the work outlined by the prophet Isaiah in the words, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Isaiah 49:10. We continue reading. Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming are to say to the people, Behold your God. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy is to be given to the world, is a revelation of his character of love. The children of God are to manifest his glory. In their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. The light of the Son of Righteousness is to shine forth in good works, in words of truth, and deeds of holiness. That's Christ Object Lessons, page 415 and 416 by Ellen G. White. Finally, our discussion questions to end the week. First, worse than the thought of there being no God would be the thought that God hated us. How different a world would we exist in if it were the truth? Why do you think there is so much misunderstanding of God's character in our world today? Think about and discuss ways that you might help people to see God's character of love more freely. What is the message that is to be proclaimed about God's character today? How would you explain this message to someone who is not already familiar with the reality of God's love? What evidence can you point to that shows the reality of his love and his wonderful character? Talking about God's love is one thing. Revealing and reflecting that love in our lives is another. What deeds of holiness might reveal God's love to those around us? Thank you for joining us for this week's episode of Mission Sunlight Sabbath School Bible Study from Network 7. Please click the share button on your device to share this show with a friend. You may learn more about Mission Sunlight by visiting missionsunlight.org. You can also stay in touch with us anytime by texting, calling, or emailing us at 1-423-855-4877 or hello@missionsunlight.org. And don't forget to check out Mission Sunlight Chat for stories behind mission and ministry. You may also learn about this Bible study guide at adultbiblestudyguide.org. Our lesson this quarter is titled God's Love and Justice by John C. Peckham. This podcast is a Beeson Book production for Network 7's Mission Sunlight and is copyrighted 2025.